If you would take your Bibles and open them to the book of Romans, chapter 1. As we continue our study through the book of Romans, chapter 1, which is all about the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, has some stark news for us. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Beloved, this is the word of God. Let us pray and ask God to give us wisdom and bless our time together today in His word. Let's do that now. Heavenly Father, God, we've had a rich time of worship to You, expressing our hearts, Lord, through the confession of our sin, through hearing the glorious gospel message of all of our sins being forgiven through faith in Christ Jesus alone. And Father, now as we come to Your word and as we hear hard things in Your word, Lord, I pray that the Spirit would open our eyes and illumine our hearts to see marvelous things in Your word, Lord, as we hear the proclamation of Your word. I pray that You would bless our time in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Have you ever seen billboards in the pasture, maybe that say, "Jesus saves"? They may be faded out. I have taken many trips from Nebraska to Texas, going through Kansas. If you ever go through Kansas on I-80, you will see hundreds of billboards and signs that say, "Jesus saves." Maybe you've seen them on the back of a car. Bumper stickers particularly caught my mind. One day as I was working at Delta Airlines at DFW, okay, I was a bag thrower, if you will. I was inside the round fuselage of the airplane. And after you load most of the bags, there's not much to do for about 30 or 40 minutes if you're on time. And so you kick back on the luggage and you begin to read the graffiti all over the round wall that all the workers to the right. And one particular one I saw and I was like, yes, I was a Christian, you know, at the time. And so I saw and it said, "Jesus saves," really big and big, bold, you know, marker. Well, right below it, it says, as you continue the graffiti, it was scribbled on there. It said, "But Gretzky steals and shoots and scores." And I read that and I thought, Gretzky is a hockey player. Jesus saves? Does a person who wrote that think that Jesus is a goalie? You see, in our day and age, when somebody hears the word "Jesus saves," a lot of times people are just totally clueless about what Jesus saves from. Jesus is not a goalie. And I thought, how sad it is that this person may have known what that meant, that Jesus saves, but mockingly underneath it, he drew attention back to the world, back to something, in one sense, that is ungodly. For that is not why Jesus came. You see, the good news about Jesus Christ that we've already learned in the book of Romans is that Jesus came to live a perfect life that you and I don't, as a human being, to represent us, the ungodly. And he did that throughout his life to the point of death, death on the cross. And then he was raised from the dead on the third day. And he is the one that delivers. He is the one who's called the Savior. One of the things that we're going to come to in our text today in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, he continues the argument with the word for. Okay, the fact is, for the wrath of God is revealed, he says, from heaven. And why is the wrath of God revealed from heaven? It's revealed from heaven, Paul says, against all ungodliness, against all unrighteousness of men. It says, who by their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. Try to hold down the truth. And so today we're going to see the justice of God rightly falls on the ungodly who not only suppress the truth and try to hold it down, but also take the truth of God and they try to twist it and they try to distort it. And so first, what I want us to see in this text, the very first thing is that the justice of God rightly falls on the ungodly, on the wicked, on the unrighteous, of those who take the truth of God and they try to push it down. They try to hold it down. And the idea that is that these people that are ungodly, the fact that they are trying to suppress the truth of God is an active, continual act that they're trying to basically, like the psalmist says, the fool in their heart says there is no God. It's almost like they're trying to plug their ears and say, la, 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 there is no God, there is no God, there is no God. And what they're trying to do is to actually suppress the truth of God, to try to hold down what is true of God. And what we're going to learn is that people have been doing this since the beginning of creation, trying to take what they know of God and push it down and suppress it. Try to hold it down. And they're trying to hold it down. They're attempting to suppress the truth. I did some ministry in South Sioux City, South Dakota. And while we were there, we were going door to door and we were knocking on all doors and we were telling people about the vacation Bible school classes we were having for little kids. And we were walking down the street and we ran into these two gentlemen. And we were like, let's tell these guys about Jesus. And the guy was in, he said, okay. And so we started asking them about Jesus and about how Jesus is God. And they're like, no, he's not. He's not God. We're like, no, no, he is God. And he has come to put on display how you need righteousness. And they're like, no, I don't mean righteousness. In fact, I don't believe in Jesus and I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. And they said, this is what I would believe. If Jesus came down here today and revealed himself to me and did a miracle for me, I would believe it. Then I would believe it. And I looked at that young man, and even in light of this text right here, I said, you know what? I said, seeing is not believing. I said, but even right now, you know in your heart that you are made by God and this is His world and you're accountable to Him and you're taking that truth and you're trying to hold it down. You're trying to suppress that knowledge of God. And he said, no, I'm not going to believe in God unless He reveals Himself to me. I said, do you see what you're doing? You're trying to sit in the dock and look at God and say, unless God comes down like my jester and does a little dance for me, I'm not going to believe Him. As if we command God. I was like, you know what? Scripture says that that is a lie. Scripture says that in your heart, you know God. And I said, in your heart, because you're ungodly and because you're unrighteous and you do things that displease God, you don't want to be accountable to God and you are trying to hold that truth down. And my friend's like, don't say that, man. He's got a buddy here and they're bigger than us. And And I thought, what are they going to do? Are they going to kill us? Then we get to go be with the Lord. But beloved, this is what they need. They need to hear that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And they know this truth and they're trying to suppress it. And they need to know that God, that the wrath of God is revealed right now. This says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It's a present reality. And their only hope is not in themselves. And I told these men, I said, what you need is a new heart. You actually need God to do something in your heart. You need a new heart. And you need to humble yourself and recognize the God that made the heavens and the earth and who made this beautiful world. And who made you? And then we got into, well, why is God so wrathful? It says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Why is He so angry? It's like, who does He think He is? Yeah, you're laughing. Who does He think He is? That's what we studied today in Bible class, right? In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. God said, God spoke, let there be light. It was so. He's powerful. He is glorious. You know what it says, beloved, in Isaiah chapter 6? Go read it later. It's amazing. I'll give you the short version. Isaiah gets a picture. God shows Isaiah a vision of God. And he says that surrounding God on his throne are these angels. And the angels are called, in this particular text in Isaiah 6, they're called Seraphim. The phim part being the plural. Sarah being the burning ones. The on fire ones. It calls these angels around God. The on fire ones. The ones that are like flaming fire and they're all around God. And what are they doing? But two, they have six wings, it says. You ever think of an angel having two wings? These have six. It says with two, they cover their faces. But so as not to look upon the majesty and the glory of God, they are holy angels. And yet these burning ones take two of their wings and they covered their face. It says, with two wings, they fly. And with two wings, they cover their feet in honor of God. And they say night and day, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Never get bored of saying that. These holy angels never get tired of not even looking at the majesty of God, but telling and praising God and saying, "You are holy, holy, holy." A few weeks ago, I talked about a Mormon. About a Mormon thought, "Oh, you know what? In heaven, aren't we going to get bored just being there all the time? Playing on our harps, doing whatever, being around God. Aren't we going to be bored?" And in a flabbergasted way, I thought, "You don't know God. These everlasting angels, I mean, that God created in space and time, but that are holy forever, they're not like, can we sing something else?" No. No, they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." You see, beloved, when this says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, it's not as though God is having a tantrum over sin. No, the word that is used here is a word that talks about the settled, stable anger of God over sin. And He hates sin. Do you hate sin? I asked this man that in South Sioux City. I said, "If somebody broke down your door and marched in your house and stole all your stuff and killed your family, would you say that's evil and that's wrong?" He said, "That is not right." He said, "That's injustice." I said, "That's right. Even you, as a sinner, knows clearly that that is not right." And God, the Supreme One that sits in the heavens, who is holy infinitely, has perfect righteousness. He has perfect holiness, perfect justice. And beloved, you and I, in this day and age that we live in, if somebody wrongs us, if somebody abuses us, if someone hurts someone that you love, we cannot get perfect justice now. But those sinful acts do not get apart from God's knowledge. He knows every single one, and He will punish the sinner. He will punish the wicked. And it doesn't ever escape God's notice. And so when you think about the wrath of God and you think about, is that fair? Why is God angry? Is God jealous? The scripture says that God is a jealous God. Do you know what He's jealous about? He is jealous for His own glory. He is the only one that can truly be jealous. Like if you and I are jealous, that's a sin. But God is right to be jealous because as the majestic one, as the Holy One, everyone and everything owes worship to God. And to not worship God rightly is called a sin. And that is why God has wrath and anger against all sin. He has a right to be angry. He has a right to be angry because He is the creator of all. And one of the things that we want to do in our sin is we want to take the things that God has made and we want to bow down to things that are lesser than God. And beloved, I don't have to tell you, because you know that that is destructive. Whether it's been done to you or whether you've done it to someone else, you sinned against someone else, you know it's destructive. You know that it is demeaning and hurtful, whether it's done to you or whether you have done it to someone else. There is none like our God. Let me read this from the book of Psalms. Listen to what this says about God's anger. It says, "For not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes justice and judgment, putting down one and lifting up another." See, there's coming a day when God is going to judge the thoughts and the actions and the deeds of men. He's going to judge with perfect, righteous judgment. It goes on to say, "For in the hand of the Lord, there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs." You know what the dregs are? The only thing I can think of or that I've seen is probably like you grind the coffee wrong and it gets in the bottom of the cup, you know, and it's all the little grounds down there. Maybe the sludge that's in the bottom of the cup. It says that the wicked are going to take that cup of God's judgment and they're going to drink it down to the very last drop. This is the justice of God. This is the righteousness of God. But I began the sermon saying that this particular passage starts with the word "for," because something comes before that. And as he's continuing this argument, he has just said in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, that in the gospel, right? In the good news, it says the righteousness of God is revealed. And beloved, if we step back and go, why is the righteousness of God revealed in the good news? And the idea that I argued last week is that you and I need righteousness. We need to have a righteous standing or a right standing with God. We need that. But beloved, that makes no sense at all if you don't know why you need a righteous standing with God. And the reason you do is because God is righteous and he hates sin. That's why this particular passage says, "For the wrath of God is revealed." And the wrath of God is revealed against our sin.
And what we need is to have a Savior that we can put our sin on Him. And God does that. And He gives Jesus's righteousness to us. That is called grace. That is the good news. And as Paul begins this letter, he wants these Romans to know what the good news is, and he has to start painting the canvas black in our condition, looking at the darkness of our hearts first. He has to show these Romans that not just the Jews, but that every single person from the beginning of creation is on the same level. We're at the same place. And apart from God's grace, we are trying to hold down the truth of God. We're trying to suppress it. And I was trying to think of a good analogy of suppression. And I thought, you know, talking about the suppressor on the end of a rifle may not be the best thing to talk about in church. So I'm going to give you a different idea of suppression, or maybe now an additional idea of suppression. Those that try to hold down the truth, imagine yourself at the pool. Okay, you're at the pool, it's big, it's large, and the pool is filled from side to side, it's glutted with ping pong balls. Now here's the ridiculousness of the ungodly, trying to take those ping pong balls and shove them down under the water. You can't even do it. You can't do it. Try a basketball sometimes. That's hard to do too. It comes out the other side. They're trying to hold down the truth of God. But they cannot do it. And here's why. If you have your Bibles open, look at Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 19. It says, for, it continues the argument, it says, for what can be known about God is plain to them. Meaning that what can be known about God is clear. It's evident. It's easily seen. And then he says, why? Why is it easily seen for all people? He says, because, he says here in the text, God has shown it to them. Do you see that? What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. You go, but they're trying to suppress the truth. Yeah. They're trying to hold the truth down about God. But this text says that everybody knows there's a God. So truly, this text says there are no atheists. Even agnostics will say, well, I just don't know if there really is a God. I'm just going to say, it might be, there might not be. I just don't really know. This text says, liar. Oh no, you know there's a God. You can't claim God hasn't really been clear enough. I can look out at the created order and I don't know if there is a God or not. Oh, no, no. He says God himself has shown it to them. And you go, what has he shown? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 20. He says, for his, now watch what he does here. For his invisible attributes. Did you catch that? Can you see invisible attributes? You can't see invisible attributes? Like, Paul, what's wrong with you? Watch what he's going to do here. He says, for God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power. God was not once a man. That says right here, God's eternal power. and his divine nature have been clearly perceived. Do you see what he's doing? That which is invisible is visible. The invisible attributes of God are clearly perceived. He says here, ever since the creation of the world, no one can say, well, God never showed me. I just didn't know. Even if it's indigenous tribes from Papua New Guinea, who've never seen a white person, who've never seen a black person, and they're kind of in between, they speak their own language, their own tribal tongue, they cannot say they do not know God. This says, ever since the creation of the world. And what we see here, he goes on to say, in the things that have been made. As you think about tribes, as you think about history and people, things that people have worshipped, like in Egypt, right? Way back in the day. They used to worship Ra, the sun god. Why? Why the sun? They worshipped the sun. Because the sun would come up, and in that part of the spring, flowers would spring up, the grass would start growing. Once the sun got to a right position in the sky, during the right time of year, and they would worship the sun for its amazing power. Go out and get your vitamin D, right? They would worship the sun. How about Islam? Muhammad, before Islam, what did they worship? What's their symbol on their flag? The crescent moon with a star in the middle. They would worship the moon. You think about the moon, right? In Genesis chapter 1, it says, God spoke, there was the moon. God spoke, there was the sun. God spoke, there were the stars. He just spoke, and it's there. Now, what are these people doing? They're taking the created order, and they're praising it. They're praising the power of a man, or the beauty of a woman. They're praising, back then they would praise what? Chariots. Little silver images. Some metal images. You know what we worship today? Not silver metal images, but mental images on the silver screen. Just like this man, young man, that wrote about Gretzky stealing his scores. You ever been to a hockey game? You ever seen the Dallas Stars play? And they score. What does everybody do? Everybody jumps up, throw their drinks. They just shout out, "God!" Whole stadium goes crazy. And you think, you don't act like that on Sunday. You are excited. Are they praising people? We see the calculus, right? The trigonometry of someone getting a pass and then scoring. And we praise that because you go, he was perfect. And it's a twisting of the glory of God. And so we have seen today that the righteous judgment of God rightly falls in God because they suppress the truth, but they also take the truth and they twist it. Look what they do in verse 21. It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools Look what they did in verse 23. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things.
Today, we worship things we can put in our body that change our chemistry, make us feel good. You go, whoa, I don't like that, Pastor. That's in my stuff. You go, well, beloved, this says, you know what they were doing? They were taking the immortal glory of the Creator and taking that attribute of God, trying to shove it into something that's been made and praising that. That's ridiculous. Do you see the futility of it? Those lesser things are not worthy of our worship. And this is the problem with not only them, but also us, if we are outside of Christ, is that without Jesus, you and I have a worship problem. We have a worship problem. You don't have to go to one of the prisons here to find that out. You just look in your heart and go, God, why do I want all the money that person has? God, why do I really, really want that car? Because mine's breaking down all the time. Oh, if I had a body like theirs, I had hair like theirs. And apart from Jesus Christ, we exchange the glory of the immortal God for lesser things. And what this passage says, it says, so they are without excuse. You know what that's saying? That's saying that everybody is responsible before God. You can't claim God didn't come down and do a miracle for me. You can't claim there just wasn't enough evidence. No, God is clear. And as we think about this passage, if you're a believer, we don't praise the design, as glorious as the design is, whether it's in our bodies, how our bodies work or function, the way that we can see or play sports. You know, if you go to a sporting game and you clap, you're like, man, awesome job. Even if you're the person doing the awesome job and you say, man, I want to praise God. I couldn't do it apart from God. You can do that. You can praise the Lord for what someone's doing. Maybe for you, it's like, oh, I love artwork. Okay. Well, praise God for that. That He's given you the ability to see it, maybe with your eyes or just the person's ability to do it. But what we don't want to do is praise man's ability to hit 104 mile per hour fastball with a hickory stick. We don't want to praise the man. We want to praise God. We want to praise God. You know, I heard of a guy the other day. He got so excited. I'm like, aren't you excited about God like that? He said, oh man, there was a guy, he was carving with this knife and you won't believe what he carved. I'm like, what? This guy took a toothpick and he whittled a linked chain out of a toothpick. Link after link after link. Unbroken chain out of a toothpick. It took him 20 hours. Yeah, I'm glad you're laughing. What are you doing? So let's not praise man's craft. Let's praise God. Let's worship God. For worship is rightly due to God.
And he says that when we don't worship God like he deserves, and we fall short of his glory, because of that, Romans is going to tell us that we are storing up, we're heaping up the wrath of God until the day of wrath. And the idea is to repent. Look to the Lord Jesus for your righteousness. It's free. It's not about how much money you give. It's not about how much work you do. It's not about how good you can be, or how good you try to be, or how much you suffer. It's about what Jesus did. And that is the good news of Christ. So as believers, if we come to this text, we see you can be encouraged that all people know God. And they're trying to hold that truth down, and they worship something. So as you evangelize someone, know that. They can't weasel out and say, oh, you can't know if there is a God. God says they know. And you can believe that and press them with the truth. Because they know they're accountable to God. And then run them to the righteousness of God. Jesus was sent to do something for us that we can never do. That's why you need him. He's the king. And if you're sitting here today and you're an unbeliever and you're like, you know, I don't know if I believe all this stuff or not. Today is the day of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteous works. Trust in him. And you will be forgiven of all your sins. That's why we read the law, right? That's why we read the gospel every week. We want you to know, if you're a believer in Christ, you are forgiven of all your sins. Did you hear it in Hebrews earlier? One single sacrifice, once and for all. It's done. That's called grace. That is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You get Jesus's righteousness. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Nothing better. I can't wait to read the benedictory reading. So let me close in prayer and we'll continue to worship. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your glory. Thank you for your majesty that you tell us in your word. Lord, help us not exchange your truth for a lie and worship something that you've made. But God, help us to think rightly about you. Help us to see the depravity of our own hearts, the darkness of our hearts, and how we need Christ. And Father, I pray as believers, you empower us to walk in a manner that's worthy of you. That we would love our wives like Christ loves the church. We would see our sin like you see it, God. And that we would hate it like you hate it. And that we would give thanks through Jesus Christ who saves us from our sins. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.